Grace, mercy, and peace be given to you from the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our Lord that we consider on this Easter Sunday is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So far our text. Please be seated. In the name of the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. On Easter Sunday, Christians have been known to greet one another by saying, "He is risen." Whereupon a response comes back, "He is risen indeed." This jubilant manner of greeting one another points to the glorious message of the day, that of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. As expressed by this responsive greeting, there is, to be sure, no question or doubt about whether or not Jesus did rise bodily from the grave on that first Easter morning. The basis for this confidence rests upon the inspired Word of God, where we find of eyewitnesses who saw the risen Lord Jesus with their own eyes. The Apostle Paul writes of those who saw him in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "The risen Lord was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." The special greeting that Christians have for each other on Easter Sunday has been used by them not only because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but also because we believe that because of him, we too will be raised from the grave on the very last day of this world. Jesus assures his followers, "Because I live, you will live also." Jesus' resurrection from the dead has been made possible due to his wonderful work of redemption. And he's going to raise us on the last day to a life of immortality, where you will live forever. On account of this glorious truth, not only will you find Christians greeting one another by saying, he's risen indeed, but also when one of their loved ones who has died in the Lord, they comfort one another with words like, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, Jesus lives." And Jesus said, "Because I live, you too shall live." In today's scripture text, we find the Apostle Paul attesting to this wonderful truth that Jesus' resurrection assures us of our resurrection to life everlasting in heaven. As Paul discusses this joyous subject, he brings out the fact that, well, on the one hand, death came into this world by one man. On the other hand, a resurrection to life came about by another very special man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The scene where the wondrous Easter event took place was a small garden. It was located very close to where Jesus died on the cross in Calvary. This particular garden, owned by Joseph of Arimathea, was devoted not only to adorn the landscape with flowers and other beautiful plants, but also a grave. A grave where the dead would be buried. When devoted followers of Christ came to this garden expecting to see the lifeless body of Jesus, they found something more that was alive than plants. Because the angel said to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." The great comfort and joy that's found in these words, "He is risen," can only be experienced by us if we first of all remember what happened at the beginning of time that brought death into this world. It was another garden, beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, that God had planted himself, and it was furnished with everything that would sustain Adam and Eve and those that follow them with immortal life. But what was intended to be a garden of life became a garden of death when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command, where he said to them, warning them solemnly, "Of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate that fruit, they reaped death upon themselves. Different kinds of death. A spiritual death where the soul is separated from God. A physical death where the body is separated from the soul. An everlasting death where the body and soul is separated from God forever. That's the kind of death that God was warning them about. If you eat of this tree, you're going to suffer death. These kinds of different deaths. This first offense of man had a far-reaching effect, long-lasting effect upon all mankind. It didn't just affect Adam and Eve. Paul reveals, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." With death having been introduced into this world, and each succeeding generation of mankind falling prey to it, instead of there being a garden that's adorned with flowers, in those gardens we find cemeteries all over the world. Those who have failed to recognize the cause of death and God's remedy for it have tried to come up with all kinds of ways to cheat death and to attain immortality in this world. They tried to stop the aging process. Well, they're still trying it. They haven't succeeded yet. They sought to completely eradicate deadly diseases. They cure one, another one comes and takes its place. They've sought to enable people to kind of live on indefinitely by replacing body parts, limbs, organs. They've made plans to establish a world order where there will be no war and death through war. Haven't experienced that, and we won't until the end of time, because as long as the curse of sin exists, there's going to be wars that cause death. So, when everything is said and done, no matter what people try in order to restore immortality in this world, they're unable to conquer death or escape from death. The answer to mankind's quest for life and immortality is to be found in a garden located close to Calvary. Well, this garden paled in comparison to the Garden of Eden, which was just beautiful, magnificent, supplied everything that you would need. Yet, this little garden was far more glorious than the Garden of Eden. Why is that? Because it was there that death was shown to be defeated, and a future life of immortality is a reality. It's not a pipe dream. We don't have to try to do all these vain different things to try to cheat death. Jesus defeated death, and he gives us life and immortality. The paradisical life that was once lost at the beginning of time shall again be restored and endure throughout all eternity. This came about when Jesus broke the bonds of death by physically rising back to life from the dead. Even as by one man came death into this world and spread to everybody else, even so life and immortality came about by another very special man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He was offered up on the cross for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The grip of sin and eternal death lost its hold on us when Jesus offered up his life for our sins and he rose back to life from the dead. And this was a statement that God the Father made. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, the world is, their sins are all taken care of, everyone. All the sins of the world have been paid for, justified, declared innocent. And the basis of this, then, he declared the world forgiven. Really? God declared the world forgiven? Is everyone going to go to heaven? Sadly, no. Yes, their sins have been paid for, but they need to know and believe and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior so that they can get the benefit of the gift of forgiveness that he's purchased and won for them. Remembering also what Jesus promised to his followers, we also know and confidently believe that because he rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead on the last day. When that first Easter Sunday morning rolled around, there were undoubtedly many people in Jerusalem who were oblivious to the cross and the tomb of Christ. You know why? That Sunday was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the first day, they would go out to the barley fields and they would gather in the first fruits of the crop. They'd bring it to the temple of God and offer it up as a thank offering to the Lord on his altar. And then the following day, they would commence the harvest of the rest of the crop, the barley crop. What these many Jews were unaware of was that on that very Sunday, the Lord Jesus was given as God's first fruits, which gives evidence of a bountiful harvest of souls to follow. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead with a glorified body, would never see death again, just as Paul testified in Romans. Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. With Jesus as the first fruits of one who's raised from the dead, this assures us that there are going to be a bountiful harvest of souls raised from the dead on the last day to a life of immortality. And we're going to be raised with perfect bodies, glorified bodies. I know I've said this before, but you know, as you get older and your body starts wearing out, starts giving out, you look forward with eager anticipation for that day. Just like Job, how my heart yearns within me. We look forward to that day when he's going to raise us with perfect bodies and never to suffer death again. This is what Jesus' work was all about, giving us life and immortality in the world to come. When Paul declared that in Christ all should be made alive, he was not teaching what's known as universalism, that everybody's going to go to heaven, no matter how they regard Jesus. Yes, everybody's going to be raised on the last day, believers and unbelievers. But sadly, the unbelievers, if they've rejected Christ, they're not going to be raised in glory. They'll be raised, but it'll be a life of condemnation forever. But those who trust in Jesus, they will have been raised and live a life of glory in heaven. Scripture clearly reveals that only those who believe in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus will experience this wonderful resurrection to a life of glory in heaven. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, shall never suffer eternal death." And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul also declares, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Praise and thanks be to God that Jesus rose victorious from the grave on the first Easter Sunday and has become the first fruits of many who will be raised from the grave in glory. And praise be to God for the gift of faith to believe this, to rely upon this, and trust this. When people are on their deathbed, sometimes there's doubts and questions creep into their mind. Did Jesus really pay for my sins? Am I really forgiven and saved? And the devil kind of just likes to promote that idea. And that's where the fellow Christians have to come and remind them what Jesus did. He paid for all your sins, every last one. And it gives you life and immortality. May Jesus' resurrection be a source of constant joy and peace and hope until life everlasting. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.